And we heard the story of Jesus' death and his hanging on the cross. We heard of how the people grieved and how the world had seemed to go dark. And this morning, as you look around, on Good Friday, we had candles here and we darkened the room. As you look around this morning, what do you see? You see light. You light streaming into the church. You see plants. You see a sign of growth, of new life. That is because today we're here knowing and remembering that Jesus is risen from the dead. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 20. We hear the story here of Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 20. And I'm going to read it for us. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. It's dark, early Sunday morning. My name is Mary. I watched Jesus die. I stood there as he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I had hardly slept all weekend. My heart was broken in two. My hopes had turned to hopelessness. I remembered all the times that I had been with Jesus. I remembered how he had found me, demon-possessed. I, Mary Magdalene. I had seen the anguish of Jesus, the death of Jesus, as he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I saw them as they took him to the tomb, as they anointed him with spices, as they laid him there. And I sat anxiously through Saturday, waiting for Shabbat, the Sabbath, to end. And then early Sunday morning, April 5th, while it was still dark, I made my way to the tomb. And no, it wasn't snowing like Thunder Bay, Canada, but it was chilly. It was probably around 9 degrees Celsius. I had spices with me. I was coming to anoint the body of Jesus. When I got there, I couldn't believe that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. I had worried on the way how I would get this stone moved away. The stone was usually about a meter in diameter. And then when I got there, I saw it. The stone had been rolled back. That was strange. That got me spooked. It was probably those Jewish leaders, those ones that hated Jesus, that had killed him. Maybe they had stolen his body. I stooped low to look into the small opening. Jesus was gone. I panicked. I took off running. I ran, pounding on the door, the place where Peter and John slept, yelling for them to wake up, yelling for them to come, because they had taken my Lord away, and I did not know where they had laid him. I, John, am out the door in a flash, with Peter right behind me, but I'm the better runner. I run faster, and I beat Peter. I get there. I stoop. I look into the small opening. I notice the grave clothes, the shadowy tomb. The linen cloths are lying there, empty. He's gone. I remain outside, stunned by what I see. Peter follows me, and he goes right inside, stooping down low, standing up once he gets inside. And there in that shadowy darkness, we look again. The first rays of light are streaming into the opening of the tomb. This tomb was a place we had been just a day or so earlier. The garden, this place, had been a place of darkness. But now light was here. Jesus was gone. That day had been dark, but today suggested that something could be new. Something could be different. And as I looked, I saw Jesus' grave clothes lying there. I looked, and I looked again. Those grave clothes, they were neatly placed. They were specially put there. Not like they had been robbed by anyone, but like there was purpose and order to this. And when I saw that, something in my heart told me, Jesus is alive. I knew it deep down in my soul. I had seen. I had believed. But as yet, I did not understand the scriptures. The scriptures that said that Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus had called it. He had called his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection. He had called it before it happened. He had told us this in Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33, he said, "When we are going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." You know, pool players, they call their call. They say, ball number 14 off the side. Soccer players, they do their call. They say, top corner of the net. But Jesus, he does this more than anyone else. Jesus, he predicts his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection. Nobody calls the shot like Jesus. Nobody predicts their death. Nobody predicts their burial and their resurrection to the day. But I, John, hadn't understood these things. I hadn't understood that God, that Jesus had been spot on. And if there was anyone to trust at this time, it would be this man, Son of Man and Son of God. Some of us wonder, is Jesus real? We're okay flirting with the idea that he is real. But is he real enough to trust? Real enough to obey? Real enough to give up everything for? Real enough to die for? It is believed that almost every single one of the early apostles died a martyr's death. They believed that Jesus was real. They were beheaded, crucified, sometimes upside down. They were stoned and clubbed. Jody Magnus, an atheist and archaeologist from the University of North Carolina, who studies the textual and archaeological evidence, says that when studying the death, burial, and resurrection passages in the New Testament, she says, all of this evidence authenticates the resurrection accounts that we have in the Gospels. She says, the Gospels got it right. And we wonder, is Jesus real? Sometimes, actually, we think he's real, but we think of him more in sentimental terms. We make him a sentimental Jesus. We like the idea of a loving Jesus. We think he's a good icon, a good man, a good idea. But is he God? We wonder about that, and we push that decision off to sometime in the future. We delay. We think of him as some kind of figure up there in the sky. As the phrase often goes, the old man up there. But if he is God, you and I have something to grapple with this morning. For he tells us, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. And then Revelation 21 tells us, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You and I have a choice. Because you and I either believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus has the final say, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom we must bow our knee, or we don't believe in him at all. There is no halfway believing. There is no halfway trusting. Choosing to use Jesus when I want to and discarding him when I think that it's no longer convenient. We either believe him for who he says he is, or we don't believe in him at all. Because who does this? What man predicts his death, his burial, and his resurrection? Jesus does, Son of God and Son of Man. And I, John, saw the grave clothes folded, and I believed. John and Peter left the tomb, but I, Mary, didn't. I stood outside the tomb, weeping. I remember the days of my demonic darkness. I remember the agony and the terror and the fear. And I weep because he is gone. I weep as I stoop to look into the tomb. And there I see two angels in white, one sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And I hear them ask me, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I reply, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then I hear a sound behind me. I turn around, and there is the gardener. He asked me, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" I, wanting to get near the body of Jesus, wanting to know where they have laid him, wanting to carry him and give him dignity and bring him back, I say, "Tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." The gardener says to me, "Mary." And in this moment, I realize that it is Jesus. So I say in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means master. But he says, "No, not yet, Mary. Don't cling to me. Don't hug me now. But I want to, the one who is my life, the one who is my source, the one who has saved me." But he says, "Mary, go find my brothers and tell them, I, Jesus, am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And in that moment, I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe because I hear a voice that I have heard before, that I recognize, a voice that I know, a voice that brought me from darkness to light, a voice that changes everything. Have you heard that voice? The voice that speaks to you in your darkest moments? The voice that calls to you even now? The voice that gives you peace? The voice that saved you from that accident? The voice that is the still small whisper? Do you know that voice? No, that voice is not just confirmation bias. No, that voice is not just a figment of your imagination. No, that voice is not just absurdly weird. No, this voice is the Son of God. Do you hear him? Because many of us hear this voice, but often we turn away. Many of us hear this voice in the form of our conscience telling us something not to do or something to do. But no, we turn away. Do you hear that voice? But that day, I, Mary, I heard that voice. I know that voice. He is alive. He is here. He is King. He is Creator. Yes, Jesus is risen indeed. And then I, Mary Magdalene, unworthy, I have been given the great message to go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And I heard his voice and I believed. And then we were there. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, the apostles, all of us except for Thomas. He was out. We were there gathered together. The doors were locked. We were afraid of the Jews. And suddenly Jesus was there with us. And his words were, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then he did something that changed our lives forever. He said, "Look at me. See the scars in my wrists? See the scars on the side of my chest between rib 5 and 6? Do you see them? Feel them. Touch them." And so we did. And then he said to us once more again, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then he told us, he sent us out. He sent us out to be people filled with the Holy Spirit. He breathed on us his life in the same way that God breathed on Adam and Eve at the very beginning and gave them life. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we went out and we began to tell people about Jesus. We had the authority and the power of God flowing in our veins. Do you believe it? because it was when we had touched his scars that we realized something. Jesus had needed to die for us. Jesus had been broken for us. Jesus had been scarred, hurt, killed for us. The apostles who had left him, who had denied him, who had argued, who had tried to be the greatest. Us sinful people. Jesus had been entirely good, Son of God and Son of Man. We had been dirty, broken, guilty, unclean. Our sin would have led us to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus had seen our sin, and he had died for us in our sin. And so we touched his scars, and we believed, and we were filled with the power of God. But I, Thomas, wasn't there. And when I heard from the other disciples that they had seen the Lord, I was like so many of you. I said, unless I touch him, unless I put my hands in the mark on the wrist, and unless I place my finger into those scars and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Because there's too many things wrong in this planet. There's too many lies. There's too much death. There's too much darkness. There's hate. And is God the disinterested divine being who doesn't care about humanity? 8 days later, I'm with my friends. The doors are locked. Jesus comes and stands there among us, and he repeats for the third time, Shalom, peace be with you. And then he looks me in the eye. He looks me, Thomas, in the eye, and he says, put your finger here on my wrist and feel those scars. Put out your hand and place it on my side, on my chest, Thomas, and feel those scars. And I do. And there is Jesus in front of me, breathing, alive. His heart is beating. And I touch him. And he looks at me and he says, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Because yes, there is in this world death and darkness. There is fear and hate. But is there a disinterested divine being who calmly sits by as humanity suffers? No, there is not. Maybe you can think that, but when you touch the scars on the side of Jesus, you realize that's not true. Because it's Jesus' suffering. His suffering is the only thing that makes the suffering of this planet make sense. Because Jesus, he also suffers. He also struggles. He also hung there on the cross for the terrible brokenness of this world. And then we know from Romans 28, we can now know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so you can touch his scars, and you can realize that his scars are the scars that remind us that our suffering is not wasted. And so I did. I touched those scars and I cried out, my Lord and my God. And I ask you to do the same with me and cry out, my Lord and my God. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Know this today. I, John, tell you, the story is accurate. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes were folded by themselves. And when I saw this, I believed. Know this today. I, Mary, tell you, I saw him. I touched him. I told them all that I had seen the Lord. And I heard his voice saying, Mary. and I believed. Know this today, I, Thomas, tell you, I reached out, I touched his scars, I felt them, I placed them in his side, and I cried out, my Lord and my God. Know this today, I, Jeremy, tell you, I believe that the tomb is empty, that the grave clothes were folded by themselves. I have not touched him physically, but I have touched him by faith in my heart. How do you know? How do I know? I believe. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I, Jeremy, tell you that though I have not touched the scars personally or physically, yet I have touched them by faith. I ponder the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for me. Me, a sinner. Me, unholy. And yes, his sacrifice is the only thing that makes sense of my suffering. It is the only thing that makes sense of the sufferings of this world. As I journey through this life, as together I share in even the brokenness in our own home, as a family work together the results of a divorce that has fractured our family in our own home. There is one thing I know, that Jesus is there. I reach out, we reach out, we touch his scars. As I look around me and as I see people among us struggling with things like cancer, it is there that I touch the scars of Jesus. Because Jesus is risen. And I rejoice for a kingdom that is coming where there is no sickness. And even as I travel this weekend to North Carolina, and even as I grieve over the loss of my grandmother, and even as some of you experience that today, and even as you look around you and see the brokenness of this world that can so easily close in, yet because of a risen Jesus, we have hope for tomorrow. Because of a risen Jesus, I have hope that I will see my grandmother again one day. And so we touch Jesus. We touch his scars. We see him by faith, and we believe. So do not be faithless, but believe. And so you and I were called to go forward into a world that does not believe, to go to a world that has not experienced the touch of Jesus, that has not heard his voice. You and I are called to go into a world that is overcome with pain. And we are to go there proclaiming this message. Jesus is alive. And by faith, you will say, I've seen him. And we are called to go into a world proclaiming that the tomb is empty, saying by faith, I have heard him. And you are called to go into a world to proclaim that Jesus is risen. And by faith, you are to say, I have touched his scars. You are to say, he has healed me. Because you know what the world needs? It needs people who have met Jesus. People who are forgiven. People who are being healed by him. People who have purpose and bright hope. People who are not overcome by the darkness. For God certainly wants to use you as an instrument of his peace so that you will bless others around you. So that, like Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will stand with others and you will say, Jesus is here. And in his name, you will bless them saying, Shalom, peace be with you. So do not be faithless, but be believing. Cry out, my Lord and my God. For it is by believing that you will have life in his name. For Christ is risen indeed. Invite the team up at this time. we have this hope that lies within us, that Christ is risen indeed. So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads at this time, to talk to the risen Christ, to know that you and I have hope because of the risen Christ, to know that you and I have eternal life because of the risen Christ. And so bow your heads in this moment, give thanks to the risen Christ that he is here among us, that he loves us, that he is calling us to go into the world to be people of hope in a culture that has lost its way. And so talk to him now for a few minutes in your heart. Lord, how would you use me?